Truth to Be Found is a ministry of the Middletown Church of God in Cable, Ohio. Join us as we journey into the Word of God in search of ultimate truth.
What a wonderful song and truthful song that is. It was love that lifted us. Well, we are glad that we all made it through that cold weather this last week, and it's good to get up this morning and come out to the house of the Lord. Not only have warm temperature in here, but we also have the warm, sweet spirit that's in our hearts and in our lives this morning. We trust that God is working in you at this service, and that's exactly what we want to do when we come out. We want to feel the presence of the Lord. We want to experience one another's encouragement and strength, and we also want to do our very best to serve Him and to worship Him. Well, we come time now for the message where God, we trust, will speak to our hearts and our lives that we might be able to experience Him in a greater way this next week, that we can live closer to Him than what we have before. Follow along with me as we usually do if we open up. Open my eyes so that I can see your truth. Open my ears so that I can hear your voice. Open my mind so that I can understand your word, and open my heart so that I can receive all that you want me to receive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come to you again this morning. Each one has come out for the sole reason, Lord, of worshiping you, giving praise to the God that even though you are so great and so far above us, you come down to us and you deal with our hearts, you encourage us, you give us those feelings within us that we might know that you're with us, that your presence is here. And now we trust that your word will encourage us once again, will give us another shot of strength, of encouragement, of excitement, so that we can live our life for you. Go with us now, lead and direct us, Lord, and help us to always give you the praise for all good things. Help me to get out of the way so that each one can receive what you'd have them to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a member of our family that you have probably never met. Most of you, that is. This member's name is Ruby. Now, if you were to knock on our door, you would experience Ruby very quickly. And Ruby would be the first one that you would see, and definitely the first one that you would hear. Ruby is our pet chihuahua. And if you know anything about little chihuahuas, then that is the fact they are noisy. I mean, sometimes we have to put Ruby in our back bedroom when somebody comes to visit or comes to our door. And sometimes that doesn't even do enough. But you know, some animals are like that. I mean, being noisy at the worst possible times. And if you don't believe me, just ask the subject of today's story. This is Sunday edition. And soon we're going to learn how noisy sheep land King Saul in hot water. Our Sunday edition story takes us to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Now, Saul was the very first king of Israel. And to say the least, it was a learning experience for everyone who was involved. It seemed everyone wanted to be and have a king in Israel, everyone except Samuel the prophet, and of course God. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 9, is where I would like to begin this morning, because it gives us a very good understanding of how this all began. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 9. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judge over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba, but they were not like their father. They were greedy for money and they accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge over us like the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Samuel wanted to find out, what's God think about all this? They're asking for a king and all. He says, do everything that they say to you, the Lord replied. For it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Now you can only imagine how this is going to turn out, can't you? Whenever anyone rejects God as their king, this is not going to turn out well. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. Now, this was true because God knew what they didn't. They didn't understand what a king would require. How he would take their daughters for his own self, for his own use, for whatever he desired, the king would have say over. And God says, make sure, and he does, in these following verses, he makes sure to tell them everything that a king would require. Well, for the most part, Israel's experiences with various kings would be rocky at best, which is what you would expect once again when you have rejected the leadership and the kingship of God. But Israel's first king was especially noteworthy, as we're going to find out this morning. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, is where we take our text from. And what we're going to be reading this morning is a particular story about a battle that God has asked them to fight. And we're going to get a lot of the essence of who King Saul was and how King Saul addressed things. What made him rejectable in the sight of God? 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter, verse 1 says, One day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. Samuel's relationship with Saul was one that was much more intertwined than what you would imagine. We don't get this a lot in the scripture unless you look between the lines and you see a relationship there that had grown over the years that King Saul was in office and Samuel was dealing with him. Obviously, Samuel was the go-between between God and Saul. So they built a relationship there, and it wasn't long really before Saul was somewhat of a son in the eyes of Samuel. So he grew very fond of Saul, even in the midst of the irritations that were brought on because Samuel was irritated because Saul did things his way. That was the thing with Saul. And this is what I want to reach out to you this morning. If you're going to grab anything from this text, it is the fact that when you become a child of God, God desires you to do things His way when He asks you to do so. But there's things in our human life that we refuse to let go of. And God says we can't deal with one another if this is going to be the way it is. And we need to grasp this this morning. God wants us to grasp this. Because in our lives, we have to realize you're either following your way or God's way. Well, we move on then, and we look at verse 1 in a different way, because Samuel was somewhat reaching out to Saul. He knew Saul that liked to do things his way, but he knew how important that this was. That's why he said, it was God who told me to anoint you as king of his people. I'm going to put an emphasis on a word here that I think it belongs on. Now listen! Samuel says, now listen, Saul, look at me. Have you ever had to tell somebody that? Focus, look at me, and listen to what God is telling you. He goes on in verses 2 and 3. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I've decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now, go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, or men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Now, the first thing that we're going to think of is this. That's harsh. And if there's anything that I have ever heard that there is a rebuke from people when they first read the Bible, it is the fact that how could God have acted the way that he did in the Old Testament concerning nations just like the Amalekites? But what we don't realize is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Because when you understand everything that's about this particular nation, then you understand why. What did they do that was so bad? And we're going to find out here that this may be a harsh statement, but this wasn't the first time it was said. Not at all. This was told to Moses to tell the people of Israel when they were getting ready to go into the land. Listen to Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, verses 17 through 19. It says, never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary. They struck down those who were straggling behind, and they had no fear of God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all the enemies in the land that he's giving you as a special possession, you must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this. This was all the way back before they even got into the land, so you can understand. Now that they're in the land, now that they're settled, now that they've got a king, he says, this is what I want you to do, what I told you that you were going to need to do earlier. What the Amalekites did, remember, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had no army. They had no army. They had nothing assembled. They were just trying to get to Sinai to worship God. That was their plan. So when they were going through the land, they made known, hey, we don't want no fights. We don't want no battles from anybody. Just let us go through portions of your land so that we can get to where we're going. The Amalekites said, they're a large nation and they have the possibility of one day overcoming us. So they attacked them. The way that they attacked them was the fact that they attacked them when they were their weariest. They were tired. This was the people who were journeying to a far place, and they were worn out. They were tired. They were old, many of them, and feeble. And they attacked the hind portion of the marchers, those who were sick, those who were weary, those who were trying to help those who were sick. That's who they attacked and killed. God says they had no regard for me, and therefore I will strike them dead. God remembers. God remembers. Always remember this. When you think that God has overlooked something in your life or in the lives of those around you, somebody who has done something against you, as a Christian they've done something against you, God does not forget. Notice this. This tells us something about God here. God has a real problem with people who pick on and who attack His children. Remember in the book of Acts, when Saul was fighting against the Christians, he was just doing what he really felt like was God's will. And on the road to Damascus, the bright light shone in on him, and he dropped to his knees, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting right now. You are persecuting against me, and I'm holding it against you." You might say, well, he never persecuted Jesus. Jesus wasn't even there. But his people were. Let me get something straight. When you attack God's people, it's just like attacking God. He takes this personal. People of this world, because of grace, they have come to the place where, well, what God? There's no God, but God is here and God remembers. God knows what's going on in your life. Remember this, because we get the idea sometimes that all these things are just being left off and God doesn't remember. God remembers. God remembers, and we need to remember that as well. These same Amalekites came up against Israel when they were come out of Egypt to attack them, and now God is holding them to it. We may not always understand the decisions that God makes, whether they be in our lives or the lives of those around us. But God knows what's best. God knows what's best. You may be going through something today that you simply don't understand. You can't imagine how God is allowing this to happen or why this is happening to you. But there's a reason. There's a reason. It's God's wisdom and mercy that exceeds our understanding. And we should be patient to wait on Him and cautious to doubt. Don't doubt God. Do not doubt God. We should always remember who God is. Well, we move on. Let's move on to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 9. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 110,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul sent his warnings to the Kenites. The Kenites were a people who actually helped Israel. They were kind to Israel when they came out. "Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites packed up and left. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Now, at this point, if you're listening to what I'm reading here, that's when you're taking a very deep breath and your eyes get big. Like that. Why? Because Saul directly disobeyed what God had told him. What Samuel laid to King Saul was not a suggestion. We need to understand, this isn't a suggestion. What God has told you in His Word is what God expects you to do. It's the same way with my life. What God tells me to do in His Word, that's what He expects. I'm not a military expert, but to me, completely destroy means destroy, destroy completely. That's what it means. It doesn't take much of an imagination to put a spiritual spin on this and to say that in this story, if I'm looking at this spiritually for my life, the Amalekites represent sin. They represent sin in my life. And God says, sin needs to be destroyed in your life. Destroy it completely. Sin in our lives, God sends out the orders to completely destroy the sin in our lives, but we, like Saul, suggest that that's not necessary. Some of that sin, like the Amalekite king, Agag, could easily be controlled. I can control my sin. I'm under control of this. It's not a problem. But when God tells you to get rid of something, He says it for a reason. But sometimes we like to say, well, you know, I don't think that that's necessary. It's under my power now. This is a picture of keeping sin or pieces of your sin around, thinking that it would be no harm. A college with an established football team wanted a mascot, so they went out and got a goat. The only problem was, where were they going to keep it? Well, there were two college students that said, we'll keep it. We'll keep it in our dorm room. And the sports department got wind of this and approached the two students. They said, well, I hear that you're going to keep the goat in your room. What about the smell? And they said, well, the goat will just have to get used to it. Although the goat may get used to it, God doesn't. Sin is a violation, a transgression of the law of God. Sin creates an illusion. It creates an illusion that you're in control of it. Now, you can probably remember, or maybe if you're a child and you're looking back, you can probably remember when your mom or your dad took you out and set you on your lap and in a parking lot somewhere and let you act like you were driving. And man, there you were with a big smile on your face, smiling because you were actually driving. No, you weren't. Because we had control of the brake. We have control of the accelerator. We have our hand on the wheel that you can only take it so far. But we help create that illusion to give you the idea that you were in control. That's like sin. Sin comes into your life and is in your life and gives you the illusion that you're in control of that. Until it strikes. Until it strikes. We need to understand if there's sin in our life, we're not in control. That sin is only waiting to where it can do the most damage to your life and to your testimony. Very important for us to understand. Now, let's move on. I'm trying to move as quickly as possible. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made King Saul or Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my commands. Now, can you think of anything? Think of it. Can you think of anything that would be more heart-stopping than the words that God is saying about Saul? I am sorry that I made him king. Well, we hope to never hear those words, because it would be equal to, I'm sorry that I ever put that person in charge of a Sunday school class or a youth group or a church ministry. Don't ever let God say that about you. That I'm sorry I ever put them in control of that. They're not loyal to me, and they refuse to obey my commands. There are still other interests that compete with my lordship, he says. That's the loyalty part. He says, they're not loyal to me. There's other things in their life that takes precedence over me. I'm not the Lord of their life. This is, or this is. I want to note that each one of us should be able to grasp completely. Refusing to obey his commands can simply mean we read and hear his word and ignore it, or go out and do the opposite. Samuel, the 15th chapter. Let's continue on, read the last part of verse 10. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. That tells you a little bit right there about how Saul was in the heart of Samuel. He loved Saul and he hated to hear this of what God has said. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument. To who? To himself. Now, imagine. And then he went to Gilgal, it says. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's commands. Then what's all that bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle, I hear? Saul demanded. This is where our story comes in, isn't it? When Samuel comes up and Saul comes out and says, I've done everything that the Lord has told me. Then Samuel said, then what's that noise? Then what's that noise? Just like Saul, sometimes we approach God and claim obedience when in reality we haven't followed through. Saul said to Samuel, I carried out the Lord's command. You can see, you can hear it in his voice. How happy, and he came out all cheerful. Don't we catch ourselves doing this as well? We parade before others and claim obedience. We have done this. We have given up that. We have sacrificed this vice or this habit, but truthfully, we have yet to lay aside every weight. We have yet to kill everything God has commanded us to kill. Saul's claiming obedience when Samuel says, I must be hearing things then. If you've carried out what God has told you, I shouldn't be hearing a thing. If you've obeyed, what is that sound that I'm hearing? What is that sound? I know we say that we've given everything to Christ, but what's that noise? God says, I hear the sound of attitudes, lust, addictions, habits, friends, music, movies that were supposed to be destroyed. What's that sound? Sometimes behind the smile, the songs, the shouts, God hears a noise. The sound of chains rattling. Bondages that were supposed to have been broken. Let's finish up with verses 15 through 23. It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and goats and cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to be sacrificed them to the Lord your God. We've destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Just stop. Stop with your lying. Stop with your making excuses. Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. And what did he say? Saul asked. Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Oh, but I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Do you hear what's going on here? Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, now listen to this. Samuel replied, what's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the commands of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Do you know why so many people sympathize with Saul here? And they do. If you go around and ask people, they say, well, you know what? I kind of understand what he's saying. The reason why is because if we were honest, we'll admit that we do the same thing that the king did at times. Either by inspiration or through God's word, God specifically tells us to do some things. It's amazing to hear some people say, you know what? I'm doing this and this in my life, but I don't know why it's a big deal. I can look and see why it's a big deal. I can do that. I can look right into the Word of God and tell you why it's a big deal. It may not be a big deal to us, but it is to God. And he says you need to get these things out of your life. But we have a better idea. We have a better idea. And we set out to accomplish God's will our way. Have you ever thought about it that way? Well, I'm going to do God's will, but I have a better way to do it. I want to do it my way. But I'll get it done. Can't you hear this in Saul's voice? When he says in verse 15, it's time that the army, or it's true. It's true. The army spared the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We destroyed everything else. We can make things sound so spiritual. At times when we disobey God and we do directly what he tells us not to do, we try to offer it to him. Oh yeah, I disobeyed you, but it's all going to work out in the end. Because in the end, it's going to glorify him. What glorifies God is obeying his voice. Period. As Christians, we need to understand that this morning. Because we have fallen so far away from biblical salvation and truth in our lives that it's hard for people to think of finding a way back, isn't it? Pick up your Bible this week and read one of the Gospels. And count how many times that you say, is that really possible for us to get back to that? One of the best prayers that you'll ever hear was in the 17th chapter of John we read this morning. Read that. Is there unity in the body? How long do you think it would take to reunify all the denominations? But what was Jesus' prayer? That they may be one as we are one. Speaking of him and the Father. But when we look in our lives, we look and we say, I have fallen so far short in this way, or this way. I'm nothing more than a carbon copy of the world. I just go to church on Sunday morning sometimes. I won't mean be mean or hateful because I understand exactly where you're coming from. But it's hard enough even to get people to dedicate 2 or 3 hours to the Lord a week. Let alone devote their lives to Him. I'm making a plea this morning. A plea that we need to return. Because there will be a judgment day. And on that day, if He judges by that book, I'm afraid to say most of us are in trouble. Can't return in one day. You make that commitment, but it takes a long time working on getting our lives back in order. Like many sermons that we've had this past, and we have, this last year, it seems like God has been really hitting on obedience. Can you see that? Many of the sermons that we've had this past year, it's boiled down to obedience. I think God sees a lot of potential here. It's a good area that we can reach. A lot of work to be done. God says we start with obedience. We start with obedience. The main thrust of today's message is being obedient to God, even in the face of, number one, popularity. Saul's reign as king suffered because he relied too much on doing what was popular instead of doing what was right. He thought things could go well as long as he had the favor of the people. As long as I can keep the favor of the people, I'll be on track and everything will go smooth. They're like politicians today. He relied on polls rather than faith and obedience. How about you? Do you feel like as long as everybody's getting along with you and everything's going fine that way, that you're okay with God? It's being obedient to God in the face of indifference. Number two. Saul made no excuses when it came to disagreeing with God and Samuel. He made no bones about it. Perhaps there are things in your life that are happening and happening right now that you can't understand or you can't agree with. Saul asked, why destroy perfectly good animals? Why put them to death? Sheep, cattle, goats, donkeys. What's the use of destroying them? But you see, it's just like us. Saul didn't know what God did. God says, Saul doesn't understand how they treat their animals. The Amalekites were cruel to their animals. They treated them cruel. He had interbreeding that was rampant among their animals, which means their animals were disease-ridden and genetically they were dangerous. They may have looked okay on the outside, but they had real problems. And God says it needs to be taken care of. Destroy them all. And it's just like that in our lives. You may not understand what God's asking you to do today, but there's a reason that you aren't aware of, but God is. Obey Him. It's the right thing to do, and it's the best thing to do. Amen? Amen. Last but not least, we must be obedient to God even in the face of fear. Number three. Verse 24 said, Then Samuel admitted to Samuel. Now listen, this goes one verse beyond our passage, our scriptures today. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." Some may feel like that's just an excuse. But I see Saul somewhat like that as well. When he told them, "I spared the king, but then the soldiers took the best of what was out there and left what was worse." So I see them coming to Saul saying, "No, this is what we're going to do." But you see, they built that. Saul built that kind of a relationship with his army, that they did what they wanted. They did what they wanted. And so Saul says, "I was dealing out of fear. How could I stand up now and take a stand now?" It's kind of like the parents that feel like that they've let their kids do anything that they want to do in their life, then all of a sudden we're going to take a stand and say, "No more!" How difficult is that? That's the relationship that Saul had with his army. And he says, "I couldn't just stand up all of a sudden and say no." Well, you may be in a similar situation today in your life where fear is a factor in what you're doing. You're afraid to take a stand. You're afraid in your life or at your work or wherever you may be to really take a stand. If you have already, good for you. God bless you. But if you haven't, steps need to be taken to do so. That's what God is saying. Giving in to fear and disobeying what's right is never the right choice to make. And there's so many lessons in this story that I don't know where to begin with, but I did know where I wanted to close. I wanted to close with verses 17 and 18, the first part of verse 18. It says, "And Samuel told him, 'Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel and sent you on a mission.'" Now that's what I want to close with this morning. You may think that you're unimportant. Well, who am I? I'm one person. I'm sitting here at the Middletown Church of God and I'm just one person. And what do I really matter? You know what Saul did when they announced him as king? The scripture said he hid. He went and hid. They found him among the baggage. He was hiding. He was like us. He didn't feel like that he was anybody. Listen to what he said in 1 Samuel 9, verse 21. When he was actually coming to Saul and saying, Samuel said, "God has chosen you, Saul, to be king over this great people Israel." Listen to what he said. Saul replied, "But I am only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families in that tribe." So we've got the least important tribe, and we're the least important family in that tribe. You hear what he's saying? "Why are you talking like this to me?" You may feel that way this morning. You may feel like that you're unimportant, that you don't really matter. But let me tell you what God said about you. God said in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, "For you are a chosen people." God says, "I chose each and every one of you who are sitting out here today. I chose you." It wasn't random. It wasn't as a group. I chose you as individuals. You are royal priests. Now, we may not get the understanding of that until we understand what the priests did. They were go-betweens. They were go-betweens between God and the people. He said that because you're important in your life and in your world because you're the priest of that world. You're the go-between. You're going to show people God. Hopefully, you understand how important that you really are. God said it many times in His Word. Now, I want you to think about your world, your school, and realize that many people have you as their hope, their chance. If they're ever going to hear anything about God, they're going to hear it from you. That's how important God wants you to understand that you are. He goes on, He says, holy nation, as the church, you're a holy people. Middletown Church of God is a holy nation. Part of that nation. We're a part of that group. That God says, you're set apart. I set you apart. God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. I ask you this morning, are you being obedient to God? Honestly, in your heart, in your life, is there anything that's standing out right now that the Holy Spirit's saying, what's that noise? We're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song of invitation, but all that time, He may be asking, what's that noise in your life? If you're really being obedient to Me and living for Me, what's that noise? Do I hear sheep? Do I hear sin and disobedience? God loves you. God knows more importantly how important you are. Even if you don't. Let's listen to Him this morning. And if He asks us what's that noise, say, Lord, reveal it to me and I'll make it right. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. Everybody's eyes closed. Have you come here today and been right now recognize that there are things that God wants you to do in your life? You recognize that you're not where God wants you to be. You may be far from it. We have this very little time to really let God speak to our hearts as a group, as a church. And this morning, He's speaking. Listen to His voice. Why? Because He knows what's best. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, a people who have surrendered to You, who know, Lord, we are humans. We are faulty. But we, at the same time, can sanctify ourselves to You. Can allow You to make us holy and acceptable in Your sight. Lord, this message today is teaching us obedience. It's something that You wanted us to hear, that You wanted us to know. Lord, there may be people in here who will make a tremendous difference in this world. Just by their standing up when they're not already. Help us to understand how important we are. And help us to know how important obedience is in Your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Four, five, nine. Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's red sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Now you're singing it, but is this really your life? Are you really saying with your life, Lord, I'd rather have You than all these riches and all these things that's around me in the world, all the entertainment and everything that this world's offering me, I give it up, and I give it up in a heartbeat because I'd rather have You. Is that your life this morning, or is your life one that you feel almost like a hypocrite standing here this morning singing this, knowing what we did the day before, knowing what we're going to do next week? Are you really desiring to have Jesus? This morning's the day when we decide. That's why He brings us these messages. He says, it's decision day. We never want it to be said what was said of King Saul. I am, because you have disobeyed me, I'm rejecting you. Does it mean that He's saying you're no longer a Christian, don't want nothing to do with you? He is rejecting you in the position that He thought that you would do for His will. It's important. And how you take this to your life is going to be important this next week. Make the decision today. Lord, I know there's sin in my life. Today, I start dealing with it. No more. I'll never come in here and sing another invitation hymn and feel guilty the entire time. Today's the day. Some have already come. Will you?
Jesus than vain applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's red sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast world.
This message has been brought to you by the Middletown Church of God in Cable, Ohio. Senior Pastor Robert Enstein. Assistant Pastor John Enstein. Online at truthtobefound.org.